to mention about tonight as you're taking your Bibles will be in Philemon 1. Philemon 1, children, kindergarten, and younger, you can slip out for your time in the Word. But tonight, we'll be doing a special thing tonight. I mentioned in my message last week the story of Rosaria Butterfield. And tonight we're going to watch her testimony on a video, a message that she delivered. Rosaria was a tenured English professor at Syracuse University, a lesbian activist, and just anti-God, very avowed in that. And God graciously reached out and rescued her. And she has shared her story, and I want you to come tonight. I want you to hear her story. We're going to think about how do we minister to people from whatever background they are with the gospel, and that will be the evening service. Also, please be praying for Vicki Stacy's family. We just found out this week, Vicki, who attended here several years ago, but Vicki passed away. And there is not going to be a memorial service. I called the funeral home, and at this point, nothing is scheduled. But be praying for the I didn't know the kids. I think she had two children, maybe adult children. We want to be praying for them in this time of loss. I'd like to read the first seven verses of this tiny little epistle called Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. It was the right hook that got him. Pastor Waite might have stood in front of the communion table trading punches with head deacon Ryan Bryson all morning had not Ray's fist caught him on the chin 2 minutes and 15 seconds into the fight. Waite went down for the count at the altar where most of the members of Emmanuel Baptist had first declared their commitment to Christ. When I read those words the first time, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. This is not true. But it is true. This is in Chuck Colson's book, The Body, and he gives the research behind it. The incident happened in the New England community of Newton, Massachusetts, on the outskirts of Boston. In fact, two of Pastor Newton's front teeth were knocked so loose that he had trouble eating corn on the cob for the next 3 summers, and Deacon Bryson's hand was broken in 2 places. But that's not all. Let me read the rest of the account. Within an instant, a majority of the congregation converged on the communion table, punching or shoving. Many came down the center aisle to help break up the combatants, but remained to fight after their side began to fall behind in the skirmish. The melee soon spilled over to an open space beside the organ. 2 tenors and a baritone jumped over the wooden railing of the choir loft and began exchanging punches with members of both sides of the aisle. Mary Dale, director of the Dorcas Society, threw a hymnal at one of the tenors, but the missile sailed high and wide and splashed into the baptistry behind the choir. Sharon Carlson had given up on the organ and moved to the piano, where she tried to restore order by playing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Yet there's more. The following Wednesday, each of the deacons received a notice to appear in the Newton courthouse for a hearing. Pastor Waite had also been summoned. When the court officer entered, he was recognized as David Goldstein, one of the stars on Temple Beit Shalom's softball team. Members from Emmanuel had played against this man's team in the summer softball league. For several minutes, Goldstein looked over the police description. Then he looked at the tape on Waite's nose and the cast on Branson's hand. Finally, he spoke. I know some of you from the softball league. We may have had our differences on the ball diamond, but the cause of religion in our city is at stake here. There must be some way you can settle your dispute among yourselves. I am dismissing the case. No charges will be pressed at this point, but I urge you to work this out within your own church. Your Jesus Christ may allow this sort of thing in his followers, but the Commonwealth of Massachusetts will not permit fistfights as a regular order of church service. The leadership of Emmanuel Baptist Church filed out quietly to their cars and drove off in different directions. On the back of each car was a bumper sticker declaring, "God is with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church." Well, thankfully, the story I've just shared is extreme. Colson says the information is true and based on interviews and research conducted by Mike Murray in Newton, Massachusetts. But the reality is that churches, and I mean all churches, are made up of sinners, and at times even redeemed sinners do things that cause the onlooking world to shake their heads. And that, of course, only reinforces why the fact that members of local churches are supposed to be different, and even the world, people that don't even believe in our Jesus, recognize there's something that's supposed to be different about the way we treat each other. Now, for every story like the one I just read, and sadly there are others, there are hundreds that could be shared about how Jesus' followers are refreshing one another in ways that cause the world to take note. And the fact that Jesus Christ made this promise that he would build his church, and the Apostle Paul says that he won't stop this good work until the day that he takes us into his presence, gives us the assurance that when we think about church, we certainly can expect there to be differences, hopefully not fights at the communion table, but there will always be differences, but there will always be causes for celebrating the refreshing that happens in the context of the church. Which is why I've entitled this message, A Refreshing Church Member. Based on the word that you see in verse 7, where Paul says that Philemon had refreshed the hearts of the saints. I want us to think this morning as we look at Philemon's example in this text of what it means to be a refreshing church member. There are three realities that Paul identifies in Philemon's example that I think are very encouraging for us to consider, and we will this morning. Now, we began this study last week working through this tiny little epistle called Philemon. And let me remind you of just a little bit of the backdrop of this. Philemon was actually a personal friend of the Apostle Paul. He was a breath of fresh air to him. And Paul, of course, needed it. Paul is in prison as he writes these words. And he thinks of Philemon, and Philemon was a spiritual son to him. Apparently, he had led him to Christ, had Paul, according to a statement in verse 19, Philemon, who lives in the city of Colossae, is a well-to-do man. He actually has opened up his home, and his home is the meeting place for the church, according to verse 2. And this well-to-do businessman, Philemon, also in his household had at least one slave, a man by the name of Onesimus, which is the reason for this letter. This Onesimus had robbed Philemon and skip town with the loot. And yet in God's amazing providence, Philemon runs away and he ends up several hundred miles away in the capital city of Rome, which is where Paul was, of course. And he meets Paul. I don't know if he was arrested. I don't know how he ended up in the situation where Paul's a prisoner and Onesimus meets him. Can anything good come out of prison? Well, many times it does. And here was another example of that, that Onesimus meets Paul. And Paul introduces Onesimus to Jesus Christ. And Onesimus, by the grace of God, repents of his sin and receives Jesus as his Lord and Master and becomes a follower of Jesus and a great source of encouragement to Paul. He'll talk about this later in the letter, how encouraging this man was to him. But then the time came for Onesimus to face up to his past. Every Christian has to face up to his past. This is the evidence of true faith. So Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. But he didn't send him back empty-handed. He sent along this letter that we're looking at. to give instructions to Philemon about how to handle this very delicate situation. And we'll see in future studies exactly what Paul wanted Philemon to do with Onesimus. This would not be an easy situation, and he's going to have some very practical things to say to him about forgiveness and about restoration and so forth. But in the passage before us this morning, Paul expresses in very personal terms how much Philemon meant to him. Three things that thrilled Paul about this man, identified in verses 4 to 7, I call them traits of a refreshing church member, and we're going to consider them because they're all shaped by the gospel. When we truly believe the gospel, others will see the gospel. When we truly believe the gospel, others will see the gospel. In fact, I want you to say those words with me. When we truly believe the gospel, others will see the gospel. Let's say that again. When we truly believe the gospel, others will see the gospel. That was the truth in Philemon's life, and it will be the truth with Onesimus now as he goes back and faces up to his past and what Paul envisions will happen when these two have this meeting. Well, the first trait that Philemon modeled was this sense of gospel-centered relationships. I'm calling them gospel-shaped, gospel-centered, gospel-influenced relationships. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, Paul says. Paul prayed a lot. He prayed specifically, fervently. Did you realize that every letter Paul wrote, with the exception of Galatians, he begins by expressing thanks to God for the recipient? In just a few verses, this is so significant, because as Paul is now praying for Philemon and thanking God for this man, and he's going to talk to him in a few moments about some difficult things that need to be faced. There is a problem that has to be faced, and he's going to face it head on. But he begins the letter, not with the heavy subject, but with this word of appreciation that he wants his spiritual son, Philemon, to know. The gospel has shaped this man's life. The gospel has now transformed this former slave's life. I don't know, perhaps Onesimus is standing right there as Paul writes this letter to Philemon. And perhaps, probably not perhaps, but Onesimus probably was standing there when Philemon received the letter. And now there's this man receiving this letter from Paul, and this former slave that he's not sure what he's going to do with is standing there. And a few lines later in this epistle, Paul's going to have some very strong things to say to Philemon. He's already done so to Onesimus. He had to convince Onesimus, you've got to go back and take a step that could cost you your life, but it's the step you must take because of the fact that you now give allegiance to Jesus and He calls us to face our pasts. But before he gets to that issue, he sets a context for it by affirming Philemon and expressing his appreciation to this dear brother in Christ. We would do well to follow suit. How often do you thank God for specific people? How often do you thank God for specific people with whom you may have some differences? How often do you thank God specifically for people with whom you may have some things that yet need to be worked through? How often do you tell those people that you thank God for them? I can't overemphasize the power of encouragement. If you were in my study right now, I could pull out a filing cabinet drawer and pull out a file, a thick file filled with encouragement cards and letters that I've received over the years, and I keep those. I keep the ones from the kids. I keep the ones from the adults. I keep the record of the encouraging things that God has used people to say to me to encourage my soul. We need encouragement. It's important to us to remember the encouragement God has sent our way. No, we mustn't do ministry simply to please people. God's the only audience that matters ultimately. But God uses people to encourage people to keep going. So Paul thanked God for Philemon. And he mentions the reasons in verse 5, you'll notice. Because, he says, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So Philemon is a breath of fresh air to Paul because of these gospel-shaped relationships. You say, what do you mean by gospel-shaped? I don't even see the word gospel in this verse. I don't even see the word gospel in this letter. And no, you don't. You don't see it here, but this gospel undergirds every verse that Paul ever wrote. The gospel is the basis for change, the incentive for change, the model for change for every believer in every situation. The gospel is the message, of course, of what God has done for us. It's the good news regarding Jesus and His work on the cross and His triumph over sin, death, and the devil. It's this work that God has done in the past that now shapes Philemon's relationships. And Paul saw it and Paul affirmed it. Or to be technical, Paul says he heard it. He didn't see it. He heard about this report of Philemon and how the gospel was so shaping him. I don't know who he heard it from. Possibly from Epaphras. He mentions him in verse 23. My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus who sends greetings. Epaphras was from Colossae. Or I wouldn't be surprised if Onesimus himself had shared some things with Paul about his master and the way he had seen Jesus in his life. When you're a refreshing church member, I want you to know word gets around. When you have a track record for being a refreshing person, people talk about it. It's not common. It's not common in the world. Sadly, it's not even all that common in the church for someone to be a real refreshing church member. And here, Paul commends Philemon because of two ways in which this was showing up. First of all, how Philemon had a vibrant relationship with the Lord. If you have a King James translation, you'll see verse 5 puts it this way. Hearing of thy faith and love, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And you'll see how the King James presents the words in a little different order than they appear in the NIV. And in the Greek text, for that matter. The literal order in the Greek text leaves some room for interpretation. Actually, the structure of verse 5 is what Bible scholars call a chiasm, which comes from the Greek word chi, which is basically an X. And it's called that because of the way Paul wrote this verse. In the Greek chiasm, there are four items mentioned here. Love and faith, and Jesus and saints. You'll see them in the verse there. The first item mentioned goes with the last item, and the second goes with the third. There's symmetry here. So in this sentence, love goes with all the saints, and faith goes with the Lord Jesus. In other words, Philemon exhibited faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, which is why the NIV takes the liberty to translate the sense of the verse with this translation, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. The point is, Paul had heard about Philemon's vertical relationship with the Lord and that it was in order, and so were his horizontal relationships with people. The former is always the key to the latter. The former will always lead to the latter, or the former is in question. This is why I want to say to our young people, sort of a sidelight here, make sure you date and marry someone who puts the Lord first in their life and in their relationships. You say, well, they really love me, and I think we can work things. Make sure they put the Lord first, because the former fuels the latter. If the former is in question, you're in for a roller coaster ride in terms of the horizontal. Make sure that the former is in place, and the former, if it is in place, will lead to the latter. The qualities of love and faith are hallmarks of the Christian life, and Philemon had them both. The relationship with God, the relationship with other people. Paul focuses, first of all, on these reports about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Just think about that. Philemon was known for his vibrant relationship with the Lord. Word had spread about this man having faith in the Lord. I don't think that's talking about his saving faith primarily. I'm sure it's included. I think it's talking about the faith that showed up in the way he lived his life. He walked by faith, as God expects his people to do, not by sight. The Lord Jesus was real in his life. This man put his confidence in Jesus. He trusted in Jesus with his daily needs, his daily challenges. And how could he not? He was once an object of the wrath of God. He was once guilty of transgressing God's law. But then God informed him through his messenger, Paul, that he had provided a way of pardon through Jesus. God had sent his own Son into the world, Jesus the Messiah, who performed a rescue operation. Jesus came and died as man's substitute. Jesus kept the divine law perfectly. Jesus died in the place of sinners, the violators of the divine law. On the cross, Jesus took the penalty for their transgressions, and God accepted his Son's payment as evidenced by what he did on the third day when he raised him from the dead. So yes, how could it not be? How could Philemon not have a vibrant relationship with this one who had done this for him, the one who had died in his place and rescued him? But it didn't stop there. And it never does if it's real. If this is real, it never stops there. A vibrant relationship with the Lord then leads to, as we see in Philemon's case, a vibrant relationship with the Lord's people. Verse 5, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and, the other side of this chiasm, your love for all the saints. This is what faith in Jesus Christ produces, love for all the saints. A lack of love indicates potentially a deficient faith. James 2:1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. James 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And there were no loopholes in this man's life. Philemon's faith in Jesus Christ was backed up by his love, Paul says, for all the saints. All the saints. Paul will have more to say in a moment about Philemon's relationships with people. But can you see where Paul's going with this? He's got an agenda here, no question about it. Since Philemon loved all the saints, he could surely include a runaway slave that had ripped him off of some money who was now a saint. And he's going to get to that in a moment. This man isn't what he used to be, and you must not treat him the way you used to treat him. But no wonder Philemon was such a breath of fresh air to Paul and a refreshing church member for us to consider this morning. First, because of these gospel-shaped relationships. Secondly, in verse 6, we see gospel-shaped resources. The resources always fuel the relationships. What resources are we talking about? Well, in verse 6, Paul tells Philemon what he prayed for him. It's very transparent, very affectionate. And here's what he says, verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Now, if you have the Authorized Version, you'll notice that verse 6 reads different. You'll notice that it begins with the transition word that, and it shows that Paul's about to identify his purpose as he interceded for his friend. Here's what he prayed. King James puts it this way, that the communication, or if you have the Scofield, a little later King James, there's of course multiple King James, depends which one you're quoting from, that the communication, or the King James, Scofield uses, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, let me say right up front, this is a hard verse to interpret because it's a hard verse even to translate. There are two main clauses. That's not difficult to see. Two main clauses in the verse. How they relate to each other is not clear to see, and what they're actually saying independent of each other. Let's break them apart, and it'll be helpful for us as we think about these gospel-shaped resources that God's kind of refreshing church member has and lives according to. The first clause, here's how the King James puts it again, that the communication of thy faith may be effectual. Typically, the King James translators give the more literal word-for-word rendering of a Greek passage, and then they leave the interpretation up to the reader. In this case, it causes us to ask, what did Paul mean when he wrote the communication of thy faith in reference to Philemon? What's he talking about? Communication is the Greek word koinonia. It can mean sharing. It can mean fellowship. Hence, the NIV uses that idea of sharing. But what does it mean here? It seems to be referring to verbal activity, as the NIV indicates. Paul is praying that Philemon will share something with his mouth. But not just share it in any old way. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. And the Greek word is energēs, from which we get energy, to be at work, to be active. King James uses the word effectual. And then notice the pronoun. It's actually singular, as the King James picks up, the fellowship of thy faith, not just the general you, which the modern translators miss. That sounds like he's talking to the whole church there. And in this case, he's talking right to Philemon. The fellowship of thy faith. Paul wanted Philemon to be active in sharing something. What? Your faith, he says. What does that mean? The next verse informs us that Philemon had a reputation for helping people in need. He shared with them. He shared not just in word, but in deed. What then was Paul's prayer request for Philemon? That he would be even more active in sharing his faith with others. That's interesting. So this man's a refreshing person. He's already talked about that in the first characteristic we considered. He had great relationships with people. But this verse indicates that this one who had a great relationship with people still had room to grow. He hasn't arrived yet. None of us ever do. But why? Why is Paul praying that this man will be even more active in sharing what he has with others? Because something happens when we do that, which brings us to the second clause. In the NIV, it's so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. The King James again takes a little different slant on that. It translates the second clause, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. There's a vital connection between these two clauses. When we share our faith, when we get involved in passing on to others what Christ has given us, something happens. You say, well, sure, something happens. Other people can receive Jesus as their Savior. Well, that's true, but that's not Paul's point here. Something else happens. Something happens to the person doing the sharing. He says that when we share our faith, we get a fuller understanding of something ourselves. We begin to acknowledge something. And what is that? It's what Paul refers to here as the good things we have in Christ. The good things we have in Christ. The phrase, have a fuller understanding, NIV, or acknowledge, King James, means to recognize something, to know something, to experience something. Paul's not talking now about head knowledge, just acquiring more information. This word stresses something that you know in a way that it influences your life. So you put all this together and think about what Paul's saying. He wants this man he loves dearly, Philemon, to grasp every good thing he possesses in Christ. Because this man possesses great resources, and so do you if you're in Christ this morning. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is available to you, Ephesians 1:3. You're a spiritual billionaire if you know Jesus as your Savior. But here's the question of the hour. Who's the person that taps into these resources? Who's the person that's influenced by what he has? This is so basic and yet critical to see. To grasp what you have in Christ, you must share it with others. And to share what you have with others, you must grasp what you have. It goes both ways. To grasp what you have in Christ, you must share it with other people. And if you're going to share your faith with other people, you've got to first grasp what you have. It works hand in hand, and this is why the translators present both sides of it. Both are true. To appreciate what you have, you must share it with others. But to share what your faith with others, you must grasp what you have. You can't give people what you don't know you have. And let me make this a rather personal observation about this verse and this reality. Do you know when God's Word becomes most alive to me? When the riches I have in Christ become most precious to me? It's when I'm sharing with others, specifically when I'm sharing with lost people. Now, Wheelersburg had an exciting night on Friday night. I don't know how many thousand people were out at Lucasville for that big football game. And I'm sitting there watching that football game, and it was exciting. But the most exciting thing that happened Friday night wasn't the game. It was when somebody behind me tapped me on the shoulder in the middle of the football game and said, "Hey, I just want you to know that I've made things right with the Lord." And I'm like, great things happen at football. I said, "Really?" He says, I'm going to a church now." And he says, I want you to know that." The fact that God has done a work in this man's life and he's now going to a church in our community, another church in our community, is thrilling. But what was so thrilling to me was the fact that he told me. And the reason he told me, and this goes back to what our community center ministry is all about at Wheelersburg Baptist, because 25, 26 years ago, I spent a lot of time playing basketball with this man. Some of you did too over in our gym. We had a basketball ministry. I remember at the time, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I remember at the time as we were playing basketball, someone saying, "What are you doing that for? Those guys are just coming to play basketball. You're not going to be able to reach them." I'm like, "We're just going to be Jesus with these men." And now 25 years later, this man says, I want you to know that God's got my life now." It just thrilled me. And this is the point. So when does what I have in Christ become most precious to me? When that happens, right? And the same is true in your life. As you're sharing Christ with people, what you have becomes more vivid to you, more real to you, more exciting to you. So let's turn it around. What does verse 6 indicate will happen if we're not sharing our faith with others? Then we won't appreciate the good things we have in Christ. And if that happens, we start becoming self-reliant, which leads to pride, which leads to frustration, which leads to complaining, which leads to being disillusioned with our Christian experience. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators Ministry, said it well years ago. Spiritually speaking, we are born to reproduce. He said it well. We are born to reproduce. If we are not reproducing, we will stagnate. We will become sour. We will become ingrown. We will begin to not appreciate all that we have in Christ. Paul says, "I'm praying for you, Philemon, and you have a refreshing reputation, but I'm still praying you will be active in sharing your faith so that you'll grasp every good thing you have in Christ Jesus." If we're not reproducing spiritually, we are in trouble. And it's not just that we won't see other people get saved, it's that we ourselves will stop appreciating what we have. This is such a practical verse, and it reveals a tremendous key to the abundant Christian life. I want every person in this room to have an abundant Christian experience. How can you have that? Here's where it starts. One, determine you're going to dig into the Word. Two, affirm what you have in Christ. Three, share it with other people. And then as you do it, number four, you'll discover even more resources, deeper, fuller, that you have because you're in Christ. And it will go on and on. You dig in, you affirm, you share, and you learn more. You dig in, you affirm, you share, and you learn more. And of course, this sharing, I think he uses that general koinonia word because it's not just sharing verbally Jesus. That's certainly what it leads to. People can't be saved by just knowing you're a nice person. You share the good news of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. But you share your life with them. I'm praying that you'll be active in sharing your faith, says Paul. The process never stops in this life. Philemon had great resources and therefore exhibited a vibrant faith and a vibrant love. And yet Paul's praying it'll be even more effectual, the result of sharing what he had with others. Of course, his most pressing opportunity to share stood right beside him as he was reading this letter, right? We'll get to that next time. Onesimus is standing right beside him probably as he reads this letter for the first time. And he hears Paul say, "I'm praying that you will be active in sharing what you have in Christ so that you will discover even more that you have, every good thing you have in Christ." Do that, Philemon. Do that with Onesimus. And you'll know even more of the wonderful things you have in Jesus Christ. These are the traits of a refreshing church member. Gospel-shaped relationships, first with the Lord and other people, and then gospel-shaped resources that we share with others and become more precious to us and fuel the relationships. One more, a gospel-shaped reputation. That's verse 7. I see that in verse 7. "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement." because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now that's a reputation worth talking about. Paul says Philemon was a great source of joy and encouragement, but not just to him. What really thrilled Paul wasn't just what Philemon had done for Paul, but the fact that he did it for everybody else. You have refreshed the hearts of the saints, he says. So this double reputation, Philemon, meant so much to Paul, but also to all the saints. Everybody has their fan club. So don't tell me that there are certain people that are telling you what a great Christian you are. I don't want to know that. I want to know what everybody's saying. All the saints were saying about Philemon, this guy's refreshing. Even the world has their fan club. People that tell, oh, you're good, you're okay. What are people saying that you're not telling me about right now? Philemon, everybody's talking about how refreshing you are. A couple of words stand out here to me. The first is the word hearts. The Greek word is not the usual word for heart, cardia, cardiology. It's the word splankna. I love this word. Splankna refers to the inner part of you physically. It's the heart, the liver, the lungs, the bowels. The King James uses that picturesque translation, bowels of mercy, in certain passages using this word. It's a deep emotional term. And it says Philemon had really touched people right here in their innards. We get that. This was a man that people loved to be around because he was so refreshing to be around. Which is the second word that strikes me in this verse. Hearts and then refreshed. Jesus actually used this same word in the familiar Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's this word. I will give you refreshing. The term means to give rest from labor. Jesus is saying, I will refresh you. Now watch the connection. How does he do it? How does Jesus, the one who says, come to me and I will give you refresh, how does he do it? He's got Philemon's. He's got churches filled with people like Philemon, so that when people are heavy laden, He brings the refreshers into their life, and they begin to encourage and lift burdens. He works through his people. Philemon had this wonderful reputation, a breath of fresh air to people. He encouraged people. He built people up. When Philemon walked into the room, you wanted to have him around. Now, I don't think that that means that he failed to confront. I think he had to. But in his confrontation, he was an encourager. He didn't badmouth. He didn't nag and scold. He's not a person who tears others down. He refreshed. And he refreshed specifically, if I can just call your attention to the words in this text, he refreshed specifically the hearts of the saints. That's interesting to me. So he didn't just put a smile on people's faces. Any good joke teller can do that. That's not refreshing somebody's heart, though. His influence went far deeper. His presence renewed them in the inner parts. People loved the Lord and loved other people and loved the lost more because of spending time with Philemon. Churches need people like Philemon. What kind of influence do you have on your brothers and sisters in this church? Do you refresh them? Would they say that the Lord is using you to help them love Him more and love each other more and love the lost more? Years ago, when I was in college, I had a group of guys I was living with at one segment of my college experience, and one of the guys was a negative guy, let's just put it that way. It's really exciting to see what the Lord's doing in our lives right now. Yeah, but it probably won't last. I mean, that was this guy, right? It's not very refreshing, quite honestly. Maybe it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it's not refreshing to be around somebody like that. It's just not. God's doing some amazing things that yeah, but it probably won't last. Yeah, but what about? We always will have problems. That's okay. We'll face it. We're learning how to face our problems. We do. But be refreshing people focus on, well, let me put it this way. I think about another roommate I had in college, my good friend Rick, who went to be with the Lord 2 years ago. I mean, this goes way back. We went to junior high together, played sports together. We prayed for our future families together as freshmen in college when we roomed together. We stood in each other's weddings. We trained church leaders together in Ukraine. And it was always just, the phone would ring and I'd pick it up. Hey, Braddock. It's what he goes, hey, Braddock, what are you doing for lunch? Why don't we meet in Chillicothe? I'll be there. If I got to cancel something, I'll be there. I want to be around people like that. I'm thankful for God using people in my life like that. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, I began this message with a story about a fight in the church in Massachusetts. All right. And now, we've been looking at a very different church and a very different man, a very influential man by the name of Philemon. He goes down in history, in the Bible, with a reputation of being a refreshing church member. And I'm just simply suggesting through this message, and I'm not hiding my agenda here. My agenda is churches need refreshing people like Philemon. Wheelersburg Baptist Church needs refreshing people like Philemon. So, here's the encouraging word as we kind of pull this to a head now. Three pieces of good news to share with you. One, because of the gospel, we have them. Because of the gospel, we have refreshing people at Wheelersburg Baptist Church. This church is filled with people just like Philemon. People with gospel-shaped relationships with the Lord first and then with each other. People with gospel-shaped resources who indeed are sharing them with others and in so doing, growing in their appreciation for what they have. And people with gospel-shaped reputations, not just a few friends that maybe are they're speak well of them, but many people, everyone that speaks well of, because of the fact they see God at work in their lives. Examples, they're abundant. So like Friday, I'm at Best Care visiting Owita Deerfield. I was so refreshed by her. She had a stroke 8 years ago. She can't talk hardly at all, but her smile, I'm thinking, man, I would be really, really frustrated if I was in that situation. She smiles at me, and she can say one word consistently, okay, okay, okay. If you've been to see her recently, you hear that word again and again. I'll ask her a question, and she can't come up with a word. She'll say, okay, and smile at me. And it blesses my soul, because it's God at work in her life. She's refreshing to be around. Yesterday at the pancake breakfast, the community center cadre, they call it, the team of people that have been serving. I'm so encouraged when I see how God is raising up people. And what's encouraging to me, God's not really taking people from other ministries. The other ministries of this church continue, and many of you are involved doing lots of different things. Here's a team of people that God's given a heart for showing this community we care so we can open up opportunities to share why we care, which is the gospel. And it was just refreshing to me to see that happening. And then this was really refreshing to me last night when our daughter Katie informed us that we could now share with you that Luke and Katie are going to become parents. And so we're going to become grandparents. And I thought, how in the world can I work that into this message? I had to find a place somewhere. Refreshing people, all right? Because of the gospel, we have them. Number two, because of the gospel, we can become them increasingly. People who refresh, let's be honest, people who refresh are just like everybody else, right? By nature, selfish, self-focused, prone to be critical, prone to be small-minded. But the gospel that saved them is also changing them. When they consider what the holy God has done for them, they were under his wrath, but he pardoned them. He adopted them into his family. He's clothed them with the righteousness of Jesus. All they have now, all they look forward to, all of eternity futures, all because of grace toward them through Jesus. And so now they resolve to resemble their gracious Father in the way they treat other people that treat them wrongly at times. Sinners who have been refreshed by God have all the incentive they need to refresh other sinners. It's true. And they have all the power they need to do this. We've talked about the refreshing church member because of the gospel. Each person in this room can become what I'm describing. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you could become this, but you need to be saved. You need to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm under your condemnation. Will you save me? I believe Jesus came to rescue me. I receive him as my master and my Lord." He will give you this relationship and his family, and he will give you the spiritual resources to become this kind of person. Every person in this room, some of us have been hurt in the past by things that have happened. All right, that's true. I shouldn't say some of us. Everybody in this room has been hurt in the past. Everybody could lock hold of what's happened in the past and not presently be a refresher to other people. But we have the capacity to be. If we look to the one who saved us from eternal hell and say, "Would you save me from where my heart wants to take me right now, holding on to the past? Save me from that so I can be like you with other sinners that you've placed in my life." Every one of us can become more like Philemon. But let's not stop there by God's grace. Let's be refreshing church members, and that thirdly, because of the gospel, God gets all the glory from them. Because of the gospel, we have them, we can become them. God gets all the glory from them. One of the special people in my life is going to share with us here after I have prayer. He's also very special to Wheelersburg Baptist. One of the things God's given to our church over these many years of existence has been the wonderful privilege to be a training center for those God has called to do kingdom work. And so I could mention some names. I've done this before. I could mention these individuals that served as interns here or on staff here in some capacity. I think about Wade and his wife Trish Miller, now serving in Blacksburg, Virginia as a pastor. I think about Kevin Pierpont and Carolyn, served as he was on the pastor here in the early 90s or the mid-90s, now serving as a pastor in Michigan. Of course, Daryl Schrock and Shelley, serving in Wisconsin now as a pastor. I think about Oliver Thompson, serving on camp staff in North Dakota, that was a vital part of the ministry here and did an internship. I think about Chuck Spears, that did an internship and was the director of youth ministries for a couple of years here, now serving as the executive director of Cooperstown Bible Camp in North Dakota. I think about Aaron Warrow, served on staff here for all those years and now serving the Lord in South Brazil. And then, of course, I think about Matt and Bethany Wilson. The past 8.5 years have been serving as a vital part of this team here, equipping behind the scenes, doing a variety of things. And Matt is one of my favorite people, and I'm going to ask him to share here in a moment with us what the Lord's been laying on his heart. Let's bow before the Lord as we pray. Our Father, we're grateful that we have you. We belong to you. We're your people. And we're grateful for your amazing grace and how it changes us. It changes the way we relate to people. Thank you for Philemon, and thank you for the people like Philemon that are in this church. Help us to grow to become more and more like this man that you so used in the first century. Thank you for Matt. I pray you'll fill him with your Spirit as he shares with us now. In Christ's name, amen.